transition period, and the book of 1 Corinthians was written in that time, this changing from the gospel of the kingdom, talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Israel, and transitioning. So when we come to the end of the book of Acts, we're talking about the church, the body of Christ. And the audience has basically been transferred or exchanged from Israel to basically Gentiles. But it's also for Israel and for their kings. And so we'll talk a little more about that as we get into the message. But what I'd like to just point out today, that Paul had three missionary journeys of significant impact on the world. And they're found in the book of Acts. And we're going to just touch on the second one. If you look at the one side of your handout for today, this is a map of Paul's second missionary journey. Just an interesting little bit of information for you. In the kingdom message, what is the preeminent location? Jerusalem. With the Apostle Paul, the preeminent location becomes Antioch, a town outside of the nation of Israel. And that's just a little tidbit. It's the message is not coming through Israel and through Jerusalem now. It's coming through the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So he starts out in Antioch. That's over here on this little map where the star is. There's a little star over in the left-hand, right-hand side of your map. That is sort of Paul's home office, so to speak. And so he's going to leave there, and you can follow the trail, and we're not going to talk about the events here. We're going through that. We're going to go through that in more detail in the Bible study before church every Sunday, and I encourage you to come to really get a fuller background of what's going on in the book of Acts. And so anyway, Paul travels around. He gets over to see Troas in near the top of the middle, and then he crosses over into Macedonia. And these are all different towns that are mentioned in the book of Acts in his travels. And then he goes to Berea. And for those of you that are a little familiar with this, there's an organization called the Berean Bible Fellowship, Berean Bible Society, Berean Bible Institute. Does anybody know why they call themselves Berean? Right, because they, when Paul was in Thessalonica, he went to Berea next, and he gave them quite a compliment. He said they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful today if pastors could stand in front of their congregations and know that all of you out there are searching the scriptures to make sure what I'm saying is true. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. There might be a lot of pastors that would rather you didn't check. I want you to check. So if I make a mistake, again, be kind. But when I make a mistake, and I make them once in a while, when I make that mistake, you can say, Pastor Mark, I don't think that's what the scripture says. And we can see it. That's what's important. It's not what I say. It's what the Word says that is important. And so that's what Paul complimented. And that's about all he says about Berea. But then you'll see he takes a little boat trip and comes to Athens. And he speaks there a little while. A town that was filled with knowledge and all kinds of sophistry and everything else. But they didn't know the one true God. I always thought that was interesting. He goes to a place called Mars Hill. And do you remember your history in school or all that, when we used to talk about the Spartans and the Athens and all of that. Well, he goes to Athens, and they were very religious. They had idols for all kinds of gods, and then just to cover their bases, they had an idol to the unknown God. And Paul, being very diplomatic, when he's going to speak to them, tells them, I'm going to teach you about the unknown God. You know, the sad truth is that that's what needs to be preached yet today in a lot of churches. I'm sad to say that they're preaching about God, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the cross. It's not the Christ of the cross. It's an unknown God, basically, to a lot of people. I pray that everybody here knows the one true God. And the only way you can do that is by believing, trusting that he sent his son into the world to die, we'll put it very personal today, to die for you in your place. Now, he died for me also, but he died because of my sin. That is the one of the key verses in 1 Corinthians, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of salvation for today, to put all of your faith in him and him alone. And if you've done that, you're worshiping the one true God. And so I pray that all of you have done that. Anyway, then after he leaves Athens, he comes over to Corinth. I just was thinking Corinth could probably be identified with maybe New York or San Francisco today. It was a thriving metropolis. I suppose it could be identified with a lot of major metropolises today, but it had a very unique geographic location because it was on the lower end of Greece, and it was an isthmus where the Aegean Sea, as you look on this map, the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea were on each side of it, and so it was a city that basically had two ports. Ships could come from either direction, and all the travelers, all the goods, all of those things would come to Corinth as they went from one side, from one sea to the other sea. From sea to shining sea. It takes a lot longer to get from those two places today than it took them to go here. And so Corinth was a thriving city. And if you'll notice in the Bible, God instructed man to spread out and replenish the earth. And man wanted to come together and make a name for himself. And so they came together at Babel, and wanted to erect this tower and become a great people and all that. Well, cities don't fare very well in the Bible for the most part. They seem to be the place where corruption and lewdness, the flesh has a chance to just, flourish. All the behaviors of the flesh can just flourish in these big urban areas. And so that's the way Corinth was. You know, today in our country, even though we have similar situations as Corinth, the difference is that for the most part in our country, for a long period of our history, there was an awareness of the one true God. There was an impact of the Bible and all that. When Paul's coming into Corinth here, there is none of that to be seen. He's walking in to a tremendous stronghold of Satan. And he can only come like David in the power of God. There's no way that he would survive what he's doing if it were not for God being with him. And so during this whole transition period that we're dealing with here in these missionary journeys, You'll hear preaching today, you know, that if you're doing God's will, God's going to bless you, and you're going to have material blessings, and you're going to have this, and you're going to have that. Name it and claim it, or whatever they call it. And Paul was called to his ministry, and remember what Christ concluded that little call with? I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the Bible teaches yet today, those that live righteously in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I don't think the Bible will support, if you rightly divide it, the Bible will not support today, if your heart's desire is to serve the Lord, you're going to have wealth and health and all the wonderful things that this world can offer. Actually, the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. If you're still seeking the things that this world offers, you're looking in the wrong direction. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, our focus should not be on the things of this earth, but on the things above. And so Paul is totally focused to the point that he comes to a place in his life where he says, I know that in every town sufferings and beatings and persecutions wait for me. But none of these things deter me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's what's occurring in this transition period. And so now he comes to Corinth, and he's going to spend a year and a half of his second missionary journey in Corinth. And then he's going to leave there and go over to a place called Ephesus, and he's going to preach there a little bit. And then he tells them, I've got to go to Jerusalem, but if the Lord allows it, I'll come back. And then on his third missionary journey, he travels a similar path, not quite the same, but he takes off again. But this time he goes to Ephesus, and he spends 3 years at Ephesus. And sometime during that period, most people believe that that's when he writes 1 Corinthians. So it's been probably a year or more since he had been to Corinth and preached the gospel, and a great number of people believed. In fact, the Lord told him in a vision, don't worry about the persecutions and the threats and all that stuff, because you're going to have a ministry here, and I'll take care of you. And so he had established a church. And remember, that doesn't mean a building. The church is the people that have trusted Jesus Christ. Today, we talk about there's a church on every corner, like, or something. Well, that's not the church. That's simply a construction. The church in the Bible are the individual people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we'll talk a little more about that when we get into the message. So anyway, he writes this letter to Corinth in response, probably, to some things that he has been informed about that are going on in that church. Can you imagine? I can tell you, when I was first saved, I was 33 years old. I had a lot of fleshly behaviors in my life. And they just didn't dissipate and go away. But I was fortunate enough to be in a church that taught the Word of God and different things like that. And so over time, I started to see how my behaviors were not in accord with the truth of God's Word. But it took some discipline on God's part to teach me that I wasn't living in accordance with His truth. And so I continued with a lot of worldly activities. They don't need to go into. They weren't really bad or anything, but they were sinful. But I guess that's bad enough. But I mean, they weren't murder or rape or anything. You know, everybody hides that. I'd never done that. You know, but they were just behaviors that were not in accordance with the way that a believer in Jesus Christ should live. And yet, I hung on to some other ones once in a while in spite, like having been a coach and everything before I was saved. After the games, guess where I would go? To the local pub. And of course, the guy there would give me a cigar after every game. And so now I would imbibe, you know, that's drink. And so that was my lifestyle. And then when I got saved, that just didn't go away. But you know something? It wasn't nearly as enjoyable or comfortable as I thought it was before. And so pretty soon, it got to a place where, well, I don't think I should be drinking anymore. And that just didn't go away. It became a struggle. It's smoking. Not that those are so bad, but it just wasn't conducive to what I think I should have been doing. But I'm still going to go in the tavern because my friends are there, and I want to have a witness for them. But you know, the Lord showed me, are you sure that's why you're going in there? Or do you just want to be in there and have them all patting you on the back saying, good game, coach, and give them another Pepsi? Because they'd come in and say, buy Dilly a beer. And I'd say, I don't drink, please. I'll take a Pepsi. I'm buying you no Pepsi. You know, it was a conviction to some people that I no longer drank. And so my life was changing. But can you imagine coming into a heathen place that never had the Bible? I was raised with an awareness of God and the Bible and religious behavior and all that. Paul's coming into the dregs of society. And they have no concept of righteousness or anything. In fact, in Corinth and all those places I mentioned, when Paul started taking his message out, he was being persecuted by the messianic Jewish believers. Not so bad, but then also he's being persecuted by Jewish people that didn't believe in the Messiah. And now when he comes and starts preaching to Gentiles and they start cleaning up their act, guess what happens? The businesses start to suffer. And one of the, I think it was Aphrodite in Corinth, was a sex goddess or something. And now people were not going to the temple anymore. They would go to the temple and pay prostitutes to have sex, and that's how they funded their coffers for the religion. You know, that's why I think we in our churches need to be careful how we, I'm not suggesting anything like that, but I mean, we have to be careful how we fund our activities also, where our finances come from, that we don't take something just for the fact that it's money. God, as he took care of Paul in his ministry, he'll take care of this fellowship in accordance with his purpose for it. And so we want to make sure we keep our focus in the right areas and not on, have we got enough money in the bank account, or should we promote giving for 2 weeks or do something like that, to whatever we have to do to try to support it. God will take care of this ministry and bless it in accordance with his purpose. We can rest in that. And so Paul goes there, and now people are not going to go to that temple anymore. They're going to start to burn their books in Ephesus, and they're not going to buy the little trinkets, all the iconery, all the little statues and silver icons and all of those things. And that's going to get other people upset with Paul also. And so he's going to get beaten and whipped, and we're going to read in the future, sure, not today, but we're going to read in the future how much he did suffer. And you know, as I came to a place in my understanding of Scripture to realize Paul's calling, his message, and his ministry, how sad it is today that the vast majority of people that are saved today don't have much of an appreciation or understanding of the Apostle Paul whatsoever, of the tremendous price and suffering he had to go through so that we could have the gospel of the grace of God clear over here in the United States, almost on the other side of the world, today is a result of his ministry. And so here he is on his missionary journey. He gets to Ephesus and he writes back to Corinthians and answers a bunch of questions. And one of the points I want to bring up is that during this time, the followers of the real God, the messianic believers, and now Paul, and those that were putting their faith in his message and in the Lord Jesus Christ, were gifted with amazing abilities and wonders, I guess we'll call it. There were all kinds of things occurring at that time that are not occurring today. And we'll get into all of that when we get into the book of 1 Corinthians. So now let's go there for the rest of the morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And now you can turn your map over to the other side, because we're going to go through all of these verses. We may not do each one in detail, but I just want to emphasize some things. So let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, called to be an apostle. Now, Paul, when he was first saved, his name was Saul. That was his Jewish name. But as he began ministering with the Gentiles, he becomes Paul. Now, if you look in your notes, I think it's in your notes also, it says, called to be. And the to be in your Bibles, if you have a King James Version, is in italics. And so what does it mean if it's in italics? It's not in there. It's not in the Greek manuscript. It's put in to help you understand what's being said. The sad truth is that many times, rather than help you understand what it's saying, it misleads you in regards to what it's saying. It actually says, Paul, a called apostle. Called to be an apostle, the word called, and we've been through this, but some of you haven't been here all the time. If we leave it the way it is, called would be a verb. Called to be an apostle. But here it's an adjective. He is a called apostle. Meaning that he didn't call himself. He didn't do this. Someone else called him to be a sent one. That's what the word apostle simply means. But in Paul's case, who called him? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And so he's a called apostle by God according to God's will. And now, the point I want to really emphasize this morning is there can really be no informed debate with anybody. There can be no sincere, honest debate about the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, because the Bible is replete, filled with references about Paul's apostleship. And so that's what we're going to look at here. Let's first of all go to Galatians chapter. Well, you have them all right in front of you, so you don't have to do that unless you feel more comfortable. I'm not trying to deceive anybody. Like Paul's going, we're going to read one here where he's going to say, I lie not. What you have on your paper was a cut and paste out of the Bible. But if you would be more confident going in your Bible, you're certainly free to do that. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Paul writes, but when it pleased God, it was God who did it, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now, when you think of separated, it means, to bring apart or something. And when I used to first read that, I used to think that he was saying that it was God who birthed him, so to speak. It was God who brought him into the world. But I don't think that's what he's saying now. I think what he's saying is, while he was still in his mother's womb, God had already earmarked him for his message and ministry. Back in Psalm 139, I think it is, if I can remember right, it says, you knit me together in my mother's womb, and every one of my days was ordained before one of them came to being. And so I believe that Paul, believing in the sovereignty of God, ordained from before his birth, his conception, before he ever created the world. We can go clear back to eternity past, and God ordained Paul to come into the world from his mother's womb and called him. Now there's a verb. God called me, Paul says, by his grace. Now that's a verb where God was the active one and he called Paul to his ministry. And what was that ministry? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me. First and foremost, Paul said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I don't think that word chief means the prime sinner. It means that Paul was the prime example, the premier one, the first one. He says in another place that in me first, Christ. That it was in Paul first that Christ was going to make known in Paul and through Paul his message for us today. And so to reveal the Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Now, there's two groups of people at Paul's day. The heathen and the what? The Jews. You guys are heathen. Let's get that straight right now. You guys are the heathen. We don't like to think that. But you guys are the ones that are the dogs. And that's who Paul was called to reveal Jesus Christ to preach him among the heathen. And then he goes on to say, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Who would he have conferred with if that was what he was supposed to do? The other existing apostles. But he didn't need to confer with them. What could they add to his message? Nothing. They didn't even know his message. They didn't know he was going to be called. There was nothing in the Bible that prepared anybody for what God was now going to do through the Apostle Paul. And then let's go to 1 Timothy 1:12. And again, you have them all there, so we'll go through them quickly because I'm going to try to shorten my messages a little bit. I get so much stuff and I get so caught up in it that sometimes I think it's like being on the second shift and you're losing ground, even though you're hearing a lot of stuff. It's not registering as well, so I don't want to overload you anymore. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who put Paul in the ministry? Jesus Christ. In Paul's writings, he says, you receive my words as the words of Christ. Remember that red letter example I talk about? Paul's writing should be red lettered. Everything that Paul, not everything, because Paul once in a while says, I speak by myself, not by command. And so some of the time Paul interjects a little of his own thinking. But for most of the time, he is presenting exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told him. And so it's important that you understand that. Now let's go to some other verses. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, the whole point of this, and if you've had enough, if you ever want to say, Uncle, we get the point, then we'll quit and we'll move on to the next point. But the Bible is so full of this, and yet it's so ignored. I will guarantee you, if you get excited about the ministry and message of the Apostle Paul, and you start to talk to people about Paul said this, and Paul told us this, and Paul's our gospel, Paul's our apostle, and Paul's this, they're going to say, Paul, Paul, Paul. All you do is talk about Paul. We're not talking about Paul. We're talking about what Paul said. We're talking about what Jesus Christ gave to Paul to give to us. And if that doesn't get you excited, you don't know what you got in Christ. And that's the sad state of most of the church today. They don't have the slightest idea about the pure gospel of the grace of God. They got a little piece here and a little piece here, but most of them are still living under the law and under a legal relationship with God. And how sad that is when we've been set free in Christ. Paul says, all things are legal for me, but some are not expedient. All things are legal. Everything. There's nothing that I can do that would ever separate me again from God. If I were under the law, what would be my outcome? Condemnation, death. There's no other recourse. The law condemns, the law curses. It's just that simple. And so here Paul is going to continue to point out that he is our apostle. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. His apostleship was directly from God. Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, and 1 Timothy 1:1. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I guess that's enough of that one. Let's go down to his apostleship was ordained by God, commanded by God. It was God's purpose. And now his message was given to him by the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. He came to earth, struck down the Apostle Paul, and gave him a message to take to the Gentiles. That's the heathen again. That's you guys. That's me. That today, it's for the whole world, but it's primarily to Gentiles, non-Jews. It's for the whole world, though, but the Jews will not receive it. It's just the way it is. Some do. But let's go to Acts 9:15. And again, it's on your sheet there. But the Lord said unto Ananias, because Ananias was told to go see this man on Straight Street by the name of Saul. And Ananias knew right away who he was talking about. But Lord, I've heard all about this man and all the harm he's done to the saints at Jerusalem. And now he's come here to take anyone he can find of this way and take him back to Jerusalem. And boy, when they took him back, they were killed. They either recanted. There was no, as they call today, easy believism. I mean, you either really believed it or you recanted from what you believed. And he was, now this is, the word came up in Bible study this morning, Christian. Was Peter a Christian? I believe he was. Was he a member of the body of Christ today? I don't believe he was. That's my opinion. The Jews were Christians because they followed Christ. But they were not following him according to the gospel of the grace of God. We today are Christians also. But we need to be careful because today that word Christian has taken on another definition. If you look in Webster's Dictionary, and somebody go check me out on this and let me know next week, I'm going to say it. One of the definitions is a good person. So it's been watered down quite a bit today. So I don't really, now they were first called Christians where? At Antioch. But they weren't necessarily members of the church, the body of Christ. That may have been referring to those messianic believers that were following Christ. It meant Christ followers. And it was used as a term of ridicule. You little Christ followers or something like that, you know. It was a demeaning term. And so really today we want to be careful that we don't lump ourselves into professing Christianity. Because I am totally convinced that big umbrella called Christendom only has a small part that is the church, the body of Christ. The rest are all playing religion. They're not that they're bad people or anything else, but I believe if you go ask, and I challenge you to do this, you go ask a lot of those people that go to church every Sunday at their wherever they go, you ask them, do you believe you'll go to heaven? And see how they respond. If they say yes, then you got to ask them why. And see if they direct you to the gospel of salvation. that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I put my trust in Him. That's the gospel that will get you to heaven. If it's, yes, I believe in Jesus and I've been baptized, that's not the gospel of salvation. I've committed my life to Christ. That's not the gospel of salvation. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. That's the gospel of ignorance. It's just ridiculous. And yet, when you say, well, what does the Bible say? I'm not interested in the Bible. Remember that little woman after my study at the nursing home? When we got done and one of the women came up to me afterwards, was visiting, she said, do you really believe that all those people that don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to go to hell? And I said, well, the Bible says. She said, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe? And I said, well, the Bible, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. What do you believe? And I said, well, I believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says, I don't want to hear that. Well, you can talk to people about what the Bible says, and they don't want to hear it. You mean to tell me that my 17 Sunday school pins for teaching 17 years is not going to help? You mean to tell me that all the money I've given to this church isn't going to help? You mean to tell me that all the things I've suffered isn't going to help? The sad truth is, yes, it's not going to help. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins and believing that, that you'll ever see God face to face. And for those of us that are going to see Him, what a day that's going to be. But that was Paul. Paul was called to bear His name among the Gentiles and their kings. That's what, when Ananias came to him, Ananias told him that, or the Lord told Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, you can't get a more clear statement of where Paul got his message and authority from. Christ chose him to take, to bear my name before whom? The Gentiles. What did Christ tell his disciples the first time he sent them out on their mission? Don't go in the way of the Gentiles, nor the Samaritans. He told the Syrophoenician woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. It's not fit to give the dogs the children's food. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, He did not come here to save Gentiles. He came to redeem Israel. He came to redeem His chosen people. He was a minister of the circumcision. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that He didn't come to save us, but He didn't make that known at that time. How were the Gentiles going to be saved in all the revelation before Paul? They were going to be saved through Israel's ministry. But now, and that's what Paul's words, that's some of Paul's favorite words, but now, through the message given to the Apostle Paul, we Gentiles can be saved without Israel's involvement whatsoever, by faith alone. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a marvelous gospel that is. But so I want you to understand that we now know that Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins. But that was not clear until Paul preached it. And so that's what he starts preaching here. Now let's look. He was called to bear the name of Christ before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. If you're a Gentile, who's your apostle? Who should you be listening to? Now, does that mean we ignore Christ? No. Does that we in any way demean Christ or diminish Christ? Not at all. What it does is it glorifies Christ, because we accept the man that He ordained to take the message to us, then we accept what Christ has done for us. And that's why it comes. People say, oh, you preach Paul and you ignore Christ. No. They are the ones that are ignoring Christ. They are the ones that are not accepting what it says. If you're a Gentile today, who is your apostle? Paul. And yet, most churches just once in a while throw a tidbit in. And in a lot of denominational churches, you stand during the reading of what? The Gospels. And you sit during the reading of the epistles. Well, even Paul's epistles. And that's when we should be standing, cheering, and clapping our hands and everything else. When Christ walked on this earth, he was a perfect Jew, a minister of the circumcision. He was sent to redeem his people, to save his people from their sins. And that's just the truth of God's word. It's obvious. Look at all these verses that say it. Okay, let's go on. Let's jump down to 1 Timothy 2:7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth or verity. In faith and verity. And then 2 Timothy 1:11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Most people aren't going to school today. They're ignoring their teacher. They don't know the slightest thing about what Paul teaches. And because of that, I think it's the flesh in me once in a while, but maybe the Lord uses it even to shock people. But that story about when I talk to people and say, how many times have you been baptized? Most of them will say, how many? Once. And I'll say, tell me about it. And they will tell me about their experience of going to church and believing the gospel or something and getting baptized. And then I tell them, according to the truth of God's word, if that's the only time you've been baptized, you're not saved. And boy, you can see the body language that they heard what I said. You mean to tell me I'm not saved? And I said, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if that's the only time you've been baptized, I can tell you you're not saved. And then let's go to the scriptures. And by that time, they're so livid and tight that they can't even hear. Maybe my evangelism isn't the best method. Yeah. Maybe it's not the best method, but it's the truth. They're ignorant of spiritual baptism. They're ignorant of the one baptism that does save. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. That's not it, all of a sudden. It's right there someplace. It's got to be. That's the gospel of salvation again, but where is it? I've got a mind blank. Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12:13. There, now we get there better. 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's only one strike. I get three, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13. Well, boy, I was in the wrong chapter. So, all right. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit of God is the baptizer, and he baptizes every person who trusts Jesus Christ into the body of Christ. And we've been given one Spirit to drink. I've lost my place now. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Okay. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so there is the baptism that saves. Every believer in Jesus Christ is now a member of his body. That's what it means to be saved, to be in Christ. Everybody in this world today is either in Adam or in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're still under condemnation. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God baptizes you into the body of Christ. And then when you start to understand that truth, some of these other places where the word baptism is, or the words from baptism, start to make much more precious sense. And so that's what I guess that's what I want to emphasize today, is that the Apostle Paul was chosen by Christ to take a message to the world. And that's who we should know. If you look at my Bible, and it all should be this stained, but most of the stain is in Paul's writings. And the rest isn't nearly as stained. That's sort of a condemnation of my own self. We don't throw out any part of the Bible. I believe this is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. I believe from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, whatever it is, 21, 28 or something, is all God's word. But it's all not written to us by our apostle. And so as we study God's word, it is critical that we study it in light of knowing where we fit in and what applies directly to us. And we take everything else in light of knowing that. So then we can answer a lot of questions for people. We can answer questions where Christ said things. We can have the great assurance of our salvation today. Because in the gospel of the grace of God, what can you do to lose your salvation? Nothing. Nothing, because it's a gift from God, and God does not take back his gifts. God I can't remember how it's worded, but he never takes back what he's given to you. And so we have that assurance that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. So we're going to quit there today. Next week we'll start in the next verse or two in 1 Corinthians. And I'm telling you, I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, because it's filled with marvelous, glorious truth for us today, that we are the church of God, that we've been sanctified in Christ, we are called saints, and that's not a verb, it's our position. God called us, just like he called Paul. And so what a glorious gospel we have, and how important it is it stays unpolluted. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, what a glorious gospel you've given us, called the gospel of the grace of God. How thankful we are for your Spirit that ministered to and through Paul, that would invigorate him and give him the commitment that he had to withstand and endure great suffering. As he said, to fill up the sufferings of Christ in his body. And Lord, I pray that in our studies that we too would grow in our commitment to this gospel and to the purpose that you have for each one of us. And then most of all, again today, Heavenly Father, I pray for every person here that they have truly heard the gospel of salvation and trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.